This morning, I have a mind to preach some from a text that is found in Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6. Probably familiar with all of you. But, you know, we all need to be constantly reminded of things that we already know. And the Apostle Peter said that. He wanted to stir up the minds of the people to remember what they've already been taught. So let's look here at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. The wise man Solomon would say, under divine influence of the Holy Spirit, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Trust in the Lord. You know, that's our national motto. It's on our currency. In God we trust. I hope that's true with all of us today. But I'm sure all of us would acknowledge that we could grow some in our faith, in our trust to the Almighty. And so, trust in the Lord. I was in a place of business one time, and I saw a sign that said, in God we trust, everybody else pays cash. I'm sure that's true with a lot of people. They say, be careful who you loan money to, because it can cause amnesia. People can just forget that they borrowed money from you. So, but we trust in the Lord with all of our hearts, and lean not to our own understanding. And you know, trusting in God ought to be the easiest thing in the world for us. Really. Because he's a God of all power. How many of y'all believe God created the heaven and the earth? Amen. I doubt there's anybody in this house today who doubts that. You believe God, in the morning of time, just said, let it be, and it was so. In 6 days, God created the heaven and the earth. The stars, the sun, the moon, the planets. And furthermore, he not only created it, but he's maintaining it. He's a faithful creator. He's not going to sleep. How many of y'all ever worry about the sun coming up in the morning? I doubt if that ever crosses your mind. Our God is a faithful God, and it ought to be easy for us to trust him, because he has all power, he has all wisdom, and he's full of love and compassion and mercy for us. And so, beloved, we ought to find it easy to trust in him, and yet, in our fallen nature, sometimes it's the hardest thing in the world to just trust in God. Take your hands off the wheel and trust him. But if we spend time in the scriptures and in prayer, we'll find our faith beginning to grow. And I hope that'll be the case for all of us today. Trust in the Lord. Many years ago, I heard about a man from France who came to America. He was a tightrope walker, and he came to America, and he wanted to walk across Niagara Falls. You all may have heard this story. I forget his name right now, but he was an incredible man. He could walk tightropes everywhere. So they put it across Niagara Falls, and thousands of people gathered to watch him walk across Niagara Falls on a little 2-inch rope. And he made it. Well, he was going to have another, he was going to perform later on, a few weeks later, and over 25,000 people gathered to watch him. Some people fainted. I mean, they were so nervous. Children would close, would hide their eyes. But he made it. And then he took a wheelbarrow and pushed it across and brought it back. And then he put a 100-pound bag of concrete in that wheelbarrow, pushed it across, and brought it back. And he asked the people, how many of y'all believe I can push a wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls on this tightrope and bring it back? And everybody had to say, yes, we believe, because they saw it. Then he asked for a volunteer to get in the wheelbarrow. And you know how many people volunteered? Nobody. They believed he could do it, but they didn't have enough faith in him to get in the wheelbarrow. And if I'd have been there, I'm sure I wouldn't have. But when the Bible tells us to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts, that's not like asking us to trust in some man. That's asking us to trust in a faithful God who has proven his power by creating the heaven and the earth. I mean, he has all power, and he loves us and cares for us in this life. And for that reason, really, you and I ought to be very happy, joyful people. Would y'all agree with that? I heard about a young girl who joined the church one Sunday and was baptized, and she was so happy about being in the church and being baptized, and went home, and she was just dancing around in the house and singing church songs, and her granddaddy, her sour old granddaddy, some granddaddies can be that way, said, you ought to be ashamed of yourself, claiming to be a Christian, and running around here dancing and singing on the Lord's Day. Well, it really did, you know, it crushed her, and she went out to the barn, and climbed up in the loft just to be away from him. And she saw an old mule out there with a long face. You know, mules have long faces, and they can look very sad. And he had a couple of tears in his eyes, and she said, old mule, don't feel so bad. Said, you probably got granddaddy's religion. Listen, folks. The fact that we have a God in heaven who has promised never to leave us nor forsake us ought to put a smile on our face. Would y'all agree with that? Now, the devil doesn't want us happy. You know, it's been said that Calvinists, their greatest fear is that somebody somewhere might be happy. See, the doctrine of Calvinism is a very depressing doctrine. It'll cause you to doubt your salvation. And I don't have time to get into the theory of Calvinism today, but I can tell you it's an awful heresy, and people that buy into it often go around with faces as long as a mule. But let me tell you, the truth of the gospel can make us joyful. It can bring joy to us in ways that nothing else in this world can do. And so, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. The Bible doesn't tell us to trust wholly in other creatures, like our parents, our grandparents, our teachers, our neighbors, our pastors. We should have some trust in people, but not altogether, because I can tell you that beloved men will let you down, maybe not intentionally, but because of their frailty or their weakness, or they die. They don't keep their promises. But our God keeps every promise he's ever made. How many of y'all believe that? And so you and I are to learn to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not to thine own understanding. We shouldn't be trusting in our riches. Let's look at a passage in Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. There's nothing wrong with people having wisdom, nothing wrong with people being strong, nothing wrong with people being rich, but there is a lot wrong with putting our trust in those things. He that, notice, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. And beloved, I'm going to say this morning that probably the greatest blessing in our lives is the fact that we know him. And if we know him, it's because he has dealt with us in his grace and quickened us by the Holy Spirit and given us spiritual eyes and spiritual ears and a spiritual mind. And we are able to know him. But we need to be knowing more about him. We need to be learning more about God every day. And you know what? That's one reason he gave us a Bible. Because this book is about him. It's his story. And somebody said one time, the greatest dust storm that it would ever be when Christians, everyone across the land, started blowing the dust off their Bibles. Oh, friends, let's not neglect the greatest book in all the world, the Holy Scriptures. And the very opening verse, the preamble of Scripture, the foundation of all revealed Scripture is, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Wow! You talk about standing in awe. You talk about being stunned and overwhelmed. Just go to verse 1 of chapter 1 of the Bible. In the beginning, God created. Did y'all hear that? How many times have we heard that, thought about it, and yet we just kind of yawn our way through it? Oh, my brother and sister, the first verse of the Bible should fill us with awe and with joy and with comfort, because our God created the heaven and the earth, and he sustains it. He upholds it by his mighty power. And we're not going to glory in our wisdom, in our strength, or in our riches, but we're going to glory in this God who is eternal, unchanging, and all-powerful. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11, we have what is called the catalog of the faithful. For some reason, God, through the Spirit, inspired the Apostle Paul to write a whole chapter in the book of Hebrews about the faith of the men and women of the Old Testament, the faith they had in the living God. And let's just for a moment look at that chapter. He first of all talks about Abel. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, moved with fear, built an ark to the saving of his house. Y'all remember Noah building the ark? By faith, Enoch walked with God and was not. By faith, Abraham left the land of his nativity, the age of 70, and God didn't give him a road map. He didn't have GPS. God just said, get up and pack up and get out, and I'll show you where I want you to go. And that's all recorded for us in Genesis chapter 12. And Abraham ended up in what we know today as the land of Israel. And God gave that land to Abraham and to his descendants. And personally, I think it still belongs to them today. There's a lot of conflict and has been for generations over the land of Palestine. We're witnessing a lot of battles over there today. But God said, I'll give it to you. And Abraham, by faith, left the land that he grew up in at the age of 70. How many of y'all at the age of 70 would be willing to just pack up, trust God, and head out if God told you to do so? Boy, that would take faith, wouldn't it? That'd take a lot of faith. But I want to tell you about a God, if he commanded you to do it, he would be with you. He'd make a way for you. How many of y'all believe that. Now, if God hadn't called you on you to do that, just thank Him. But if He does call on you to do that, I would encourage you to be obedient. Abraham got up and went to a land that he knew not, and God gave it to him and to his descendants forever. Let me tell you, beloved, our God is a faithful God. And the whole chapter, 11th chapter of Hebrews, is talking about people who did things that they actually did the impossible by faith. Impossible to men, but possible with God. They did the unthinkable. You take Moses. God raised him up. When he was a little baby, his mama and daddy hid him in the Nile River because Pharaoh was having all the male children among the Hebrews put to death. Wasn't that a horrible thing? But his parents, by faith, hid him in defiance of the Pharaoh's order. And God, in his providence, led Pharaoh's daughter to go down to bathe at the Nile, and she and her handmaiden saw the little baby, and she fell in love with the baby. Let me tell you all about a God of divine providence. How many of y'all believe in God's providence? Now, we believe in ordinary providence. That's the sunshine and the rain and God causing the plants, the seeds to germinate. That's God's ordinary providence. He just provides. That word providence means to provide. And God is ordinarily providing for all of us day and night. But then there is the extraordinary providence of God. And in Moses' case, God led Pharaoh's daughter down to the Nile where she was bathing, and she saw the little baby and fell in love with it. The baby started crying. That touched her heart. God probably just reached down and pinched Moses, and he cried, and her heart was touched. And here was a little baby under the sentence of death. And the only person in the kingdom that could have saved this little baby was Pharaoh's daughter. And she fell in love with it and brought it to her home and raised him up as though he were Pharaoh's son himself. 40 years Moses spent in the palaces of Egypt learning all the wisdom of the Egyptians. And let me tell you, the Egyptians were brilliant people. They built the pyramids. We don't know to this day how they built the pyramids. It's a mystery. The Egyptians were very wise people. They knew the circumference of the earth to within a quarter of a mile, long before our modern telescopes. They were intelligent people, brilliant people. And Moses was learned in all the ways of the Egyptians. And God was preparing a man to deliver Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And when he was 40 years old, he saw an Egyptian taskmaster beating one of the Hebrews, and he was moved with anger and slew the Egyptian and fled into the wilderness. And for 40 years, Moses spent in the wilderness as a shepherd caring for sheep. Here was a young man who could have been on the throne of Egypt, enjoying the riches of Egypt. But the Bible says, by faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Are y'all listening? Did y'all just hear what I said? That's incredible, isn't it? 40 years he spent in the backside of the desert, God preparing him. See, Egypt had taught him how to be somebody. God is teaching him in the backside of the desert, you're a nobody without me. And God appears to him in a burning bush. Y'all remember that? The bush that burned and burned and didn't burn up. And God spoke to him out of the burning bush. And God said to him, I want you to go. Take off your shoes because you're on holy ground. And Moses pulled his shoes off. And God spoke to him and said, I want you to go to Egypt and lead my people out. Because you see, that burning bush that burned and burned but was never consumed was representative of the Hebrew slaves in Egypt who suffered under the tyranny of wicked rulers, and it was never ending. The fires of slavery burned and burned, and Moses now, at the age of 40, he thought he was the man. God, you got the right man. And God couldn't use him because he was full of himself. So for 40 years, he takes care of sheep, learning that he's nothing in himself. And now, at the age of 80, let me tell you, folks, just because you're old doesn't mean God can't use you. I hope that's true. How many senior citizens in the house today hoping God can still use us? Moses, at the age of 80, goes to Egypt. And by the help of God, he leads 3 million slaves out of Egyptian bondage. They cross the Red Sea. It dries up. We're talking about extraordinary providence. Now let me tell you, the God of Moses is the God of you today. How many of y'all believe in this God? How many of y'all believe he's your God and he can use you in his service and for his glory? Yes, Hebrews chapter 11. I would encourage you all to go and read it for yourselves. You'll enjoy reviewing this catalog of the faithful as Paul goes through the history of the Old Testament. And he's encouraging the Hebrews of the first century who were Christians, who were being persecuted for their Christian faith, to hold on to their Christian profession and don't let go. And don't let Rome, don't let the Pharisees, don't let anybody cause you to give up your Christian profession. He said, hold on to your profession. Hold on, not to your possession. Your possession is eternal life, and God is holding that for you in his hand. Amen? But you've got a profession if you've made one, and the devil's trying to get you to give it up. He'd like for all of us right now just to get up and say, phew, I don't believe a word Brother Sam's saying, I'm getting out of here. And go play golf or fish or... The devil would love that. He wants you and me to give up our profession. He'd like for every church building in America to be turned into a hay barn or a museum. And you know that's what's happening in Europe? There are thousands of beautiful church buildings all over Europe that have been vacated or turned into mosques. And I'm going to tell you, America's right behind Europe. We are in a post-Christian age in America. This building ought to be packed today. Every church in America that's worshiping Jesus Christ ought to be packed like the stadiums were yesterday at the football fields. But no, my friends, the church attendance in this America is down to like 30%. Can you believe that? The greatest nation that's ever been on the face of this earth. God, in his divine providence, led a Jew by the name of Christopher Columbus to leave Spain and cross the Atlantic Ocean, looking for India. Y'all remember that in your history. Because the Muslims had shut down the way that Europeans were getting to India. And so Columbus was looking for a new way to get to India. And he came up on America. And that's why he called them Indians. And let me tell you, how many of y'all believe God was guiding Christopher Columbus? See, that word Christopher means Christ. That's a good name, isn't it? God was guiding Christopher Columbus, and God brought him to these shores. I believe with all my heart God was in it. You say, Brother Sam, we didn't have a right to take over this country from the Indians. Well, what you need to remember is this is not the Indians' country, and it's not ours. It's still God's. How many of y'all going to say amen to that? Amen. That land that you own, that you got a deed to, you know who really owns it? God himself. The Bible says the earth and the fullness thereof is his. And if he wants to take it away from the white man and give it to somebody else, that's God. You know he does have a right to do that, doesn't he? I don't know if I'm getting this over to y'all or not. Listen, the beginning of this country was providential. And God, in His providence, brought the pilgrims to this land, looking for a place to worship God with freedom. And God provided a moat. You know, the old castles, they built moats around them and put alligators in them. Well, God had a big moat around America, the Atlantic and the Pacific Ocean. And did you know that's protected us during the wars? Now, the internet, unfortunately, has found a way to corrupt the minds of millions of Americans. You better watch what you read on the internet. But I want to tell you, God, I believe, is still watching over America. But America needs to repent and needs to start trusting in God and not in man. Don't think, brothers and sisters, that America could not be overthrown. Don't think that what we have is guaranteed. We need to be trusting in God and God alone. I got two amens. Did y'all hear them? And a few people nodding. I'm excited about the new Speaker of the House. And in his first address to the Congress, he stood up and he said this. He said, this country, America, desperately needs God. How many of y'all would agree with that? How many of us know how dependent we are on the God of our founding fathers? And he called on Congress to start praying to God for help, for wisdom. And you know what he took with him to the Speaker's podium that day in the House of Representatives? He took his King James Bible with him. Maybe God is having mercy on us. He said, it is a Benjamin Franklin moment. I've shared this with you all in the past, but when our founding fathers met in Philadelphia after we had won our independence from England, and they met to write a constitution to govern the 13 colonies, every colony was fearful of a large federal government. They were all looking out for their individual rights, and that was understandable. But they were getting nowhere. They couldn't get together. They couldn't agree on anything. And Benjamin Franklin, the wisest man there and the oldest man there, stood up and he said, if a sparrow cannot fall from heaven without God's notice, surely you and I cannot raise up a nation without His divine help. And he quoted from the Psalms of David, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Are y'all hearing this? This was when our founding fathers met to write the Constitution that's still our king today. You know, we're a constitutional government. The Constitution rules. And they could have never written that without divine guidance. You think mortal men could have the wisdom to write the Constitution of the United States? You know, history is an important subject, folks. You need to know your history. You need to know the founding of this nation and how God was in the midst. I believe in divine providence. I believe God blessed America. And in this land today that we are enjoying with such freedom and liberty and capitalism and a booming economy and all of that. Let me tell you, you know, if you took, let's go back three generations. In my case, three generations, and brought my great-grandparents in here today, they simply could not believe. They just simply could not believe what we are enjoying. Automobiles, highways, air conditioning. They couldn't believe. Cell phones. They just, modern medicine. They just couldn't believe it. How many of us today just stand in awe of all we're blessed with? It's the good hand of God that's blessed us. Amen. But I can tell you, Our God wants us to worship Him, to serve Him, to trust in Him with all of our hearts and lean not to our own understanding. And let me tell you, beloved, it can be taken away from us if we're not careful. And so let's trust in Him with all of our hearts. I want to tell you about a God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above anything that you can think of or ask for. How many of y'all believe that? The first miracle Jesus ever performed was at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, and they were running out of wine, which was very embarrassing to the host. And so Jesus' mother goes to him, and you know what he did? He takes gallons and gallons of water and turns it into wine, just like that. He was doing exceeding abundantly above anything they could have ever imagined. Now, don't tell me it's wrong to have a little glass of wine. I'm not saying you need to drink to excess. No, sir. Don't come under the influence of it. But if you enjoy a little wine, I don't think Jesus would have... Do you think He would have provided wine? And it was the best wine they'd ever had. I could figure... That doesn't shock me. That wasn't cheap wine Jesus made. You remember when they had 5,000 men and many women and children, probably 15,000 to 20,000 people, and they were hungry, and they didn't have but just a little money. And Jesus took a little boy's lunch. Are y'all following me now? Y'all remember this story. These kids remember this story. He took 5 loaves and 2 fishes. His mama had packed him a lunch that day to take, and one of the apostles says, well, the only thing we've got here is this little boy's lunch. Jesus said, bring it to me. And he blessed it. And they sat down and divided them into 50s. They sat down on the grass. And they began to feed and feed and feed thousands of people from a little boy's lunch. How many of y'all believe that? If it's in the book, I'd encourage you to believe it now. I don't think that's a fairy tale. And you know what? When it was all over and everybody was full, they had 12 baskets full left over. Who do you reckon got the 12 baskets? I imagine the apostles did, 12 of them. Now, what is your problem today? Everybody here's got a problem, right? Everybody here. It's either a financial problem or a health problem. And we had a long prayer list this morning, and many that we didn't mention. You may have a wayward child. You may have a relationship problem in your marriage, your home. You know, whatever your problem is, I want to encourage all of us today to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. Are y'all listening? And lean not to your own understanding, whatever your trouble is. And let me tell you, one of the greatest prayers any of us will ever pray, and I believe everybody here today is a praying person, even these children. I encourage the children to pray. You know what, one of the greatest prayers we could ever pray is this: Lord, I can't, but you can. Amen. I can't, but you can. You may be facing a situation right now and think there is no way under God's heaven this will ever be solved. Well, with men, that may be true, but not with God. He is able. Able. Not disabled, unable, half able. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And God can work in Washington, D.C., up there in the swamp. How many of y'all believe God could do that again? I do. God could raise up people to rule over us that fear Him and seek His guidance. And let me tell you, if there's not a divine intervention in America, you and I could be losing out a lot. It's tragic what's going on in our nation today. Truly is. And we need to be coming to God. Now I want to close with this thought. We as old Baptists believe that eternal life is a gift. God's taken care of that. And if you believe in salvation by grace, period, not comma, you know, a lot of people say, I believe salvation by grace, but you got to do your part. Salvation is by grace, comma. No, salvation by grace, exclamation point, is by grace alone. As Brother Michael Goins' program on internet would say, it's grace alone. How many of y'all today are worried about anybody you know going to hell? If you know salvation's by grace, you're not worried. Do you know what a blessing that is? Not to worry about your kids, your grandkids, your brother, your sister, your neighbor, or yourself. You know it's all in God's hands. I want to tell you, that is something you can rest in. You're blessed to know that. And yet people among us who are believers in salvation by grace will worry and fret about little temporal things on this earth. If God can take care of the big things, don't y'all think He can take care of anything else? And by the way, brothers and sisters, most of the things in our lives are just inconveniences. They're not tragedies. You're going through Atlanta? Good luck. No, luck's not supposed to be in our vocabulary. But if you're trying to get through Atlanta, it can be discouraging. I was going to a meeting one time over beyond the airport, and I had 2 1-hour delays. I didn't even make it to the meeting. Is that a tragedy? No, that's just an inconvenience. That's all that is. Most of what we think are tragedies in life are just inconveniences, and we need to get over it. You know, there was a book one time that don't sweat the small stuff, and most stuff is small. That is so true, isn't it? Now, you got a serious medical problem threatening your life or, you know, something like that. I understand that's a tragedy. But most of life's problems are just little inconveniences that causes us to murmur, causes us to complain, causes us to say, why me, Lord? Let's just trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. Lean not to our own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all our ways, and He will direct our paths. Thank you all today.